invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. We're fast coming to the close of Luke's Gospel. And this morning, looking at that account of Christ's resurrection. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 884. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. And this is the Word of God. And as you're turning there, too, forgot to thank John Sumbuckner for preaching last Sunday. Appreciate having godly men here at Hope Presbyterian Church who can preach and teach the Word of God. Thanks to Lauren, too, for helping out with the worship service. But hear the Word of God. Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how we told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and to be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For the gracious truths of your word. We especially thank you for the gospel that so clearly and compassionately proclaims that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that he rose again from the grave, and that he's coming again for us, his beloved children, for his bride, the church. And Lord God, may we not only savor that good news, but may we spread that good news to a hurting, hopeless, dying world around us. Lord, pray this morning that we would have a richer understanding of the gospel so that we would be more quickly, lovingly sharing that good news with others. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. On Father's Day and on other family and at other family gatherings, if your family was like mine, you have a great time of remembering and sharing family stories. All sorts of stories we share one with another, stories of family adventures, vacation adventures, favorite holidays. Sometimes we even reflect on sad, difficult events or remember joyful celebrations that we enjoyed together. And usually then after the stories are told or even while we're telling them, we respond with groans or laughter. And yes, sometimes tears, or maybe even a combination of all three of those at the same time. And the truth is, we cannot be indifferent to these remembrances. If they're near and dear to our hearts and to our life together as earthly families, we cannot be indifferent as we remember those events. Want for us to be thinking about that word remembrance, remembering Christ's resurrection. You know, two times we'll see that word specifically used here in Luke 24. There in verse 6, the angels telling the women, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." And then again in verse 8, "And they remembered his words." They are remembering the promises of Christ. They are called to remember that Christ promised that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And here as we look at Luke 24, these 12 verses, we'll see that the certainty of Christ's resurrection requires a gospel response. We cannot be indifferent to the gospel. We can't just shrug it off. Nice story, preacher. You know, that gospel proclamation requires a response. Why does Christ's resurrection require a gospel response? Well, three reasons here in these 12 verses. First, the gospel confronts our resurrection doubts there in verses 1 through 3. Then next, the gospel challenges us to always remember Christ's resurrection. It's not something that we only do once a year on Easter and then we forget about it for the other 364 days. But finally, the gospel calls us to a personal faith in Christ. Beginning there with verse 1, Luke chapter 24, I encourage you to invite you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's Word together. First, the gospel confronts our resurrection doubts. We're at a turning point here in Luke's gospel. Leading up to chapter 24, remember, there in chapter 23, we witness Jesus' trial, his crucifixion on the cross for our sins, his purposeful death, and his humble burial in a new tomb. It's Friday, but now we're at the very first Resurrection Sunday. The very first Resurrection Sunday is coming, that day of Christ's glorious victory over sin and death in the grave. And Luke here gives us some rich details regarding Christ's resurrection, that first Easter Sunday. First of all, he tells us it's the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. It's the day after the Old Testament Sabbath, and it's not only the first day of the week, but here it's at early dawn. A rich expression here. It's the darkest part of the night. It's at that time of night, even before you see the first glimmers of sunrise. Presumably the women left their homes while it was still dark, and by the time they arrived at the tomb, the sun had begun to rise. There was light, but here it's early dawn. You get a picture of that expression. It's used in the Old Testament, actually in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 15, when God's people were commanded to march around Jericho, we read this, Joshua 6, verse 15, "On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, while it was still dark, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times." And you know the rest of the account. That it was on the seventh day. I say we're going around it for the seventh time that the walls of Jericho fell down. And so the women On this first day of the week at early dawn, they have a task. They're traveling to Jesus' tomb, carrying their prepared spices to apply to Jesus' wrapped body. But when they arrive, they make two transformational discoveries. First of all, the stone had been rolled away even before they arrived. Here is the first glimmer of Christ's resurrection. This gracious truth concerning Christ's resurrection from the grave. And then, secondly, they courageously entered the tomb. And I love the way the King James puts it, but they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to that tomb expecting to find the body of Christ. Remember that these same women witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. They saw the tomb where Jesus was laid. They had come to anoint, one Bible scholar puts it this way, they had come to anoint the body of one who said that he would no longer be dead. Oh, and reading in a bit to the text here, at this point I'm sure the women are weary. Their hearts are still heavy with grief. They're sorrowful, and yet they are faithful in coming to the tomb of Jesus. And Luke adds a wonderful gospel detail. Look there at verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's the first time that title is used for Jesus here in Luke's gospel. The Lord Jesus. It's a scriptural title for our resurrected Savior, and you'll see it used frequently, especially in the book of Acts. You'll see it the first time in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Here, Peter is preaching his very first sermon at Pentecost, and we read this, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that the Lord has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then the first part of verse 4, Luke 24. And while they were perplexed about this. You know, a striking response. They were uncertain. They were unsure about the next step to take. They had doubts in their minds and in their hearts. You know, there are skeptics of the resurrection, even skeptics today who say, well, Jesus didn't really rise again from the dead. It was just wishful thinking. They were so intent, desirous of having that take place that they believed it, they imagined it to happen, although it never really took place. But Scripture tells us just the opposite. They came to the tomb expecting to find the stone still closing the tomb. They came expecting to find the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not come with expectant hearts. They came with heavy hearts, with real doubts in their mind. And here we'll see the gospel confronts our resurrection doubts. Let me offer this simple illustration. My freshman year at college, in the days before I had four wheels, only had two wheels, only had a bicycle, 10-speed bike, one night, I don't know what got into my system, but I decided, well, I'll get up early. I would really love to see the sun rise up over the Atlantic Ocean. The college we went to was a few miles from the beach, and there was a beautiful beach, Singing Sands Beach, and it was given that name because the sand was made out of granite, and when you scuffed your feet on this sand, it made not quite a singing sound, but it made a definite sound. And so I thought, well, I'll get on my bike and I'll get up early, ride about the 7 miles to Singing Sands Beach, and I'll be there so I can see the sunrise. And that was in the days before we had meteorology in our blood, and I didn't check the weather report. I sort of had a rough idea about the time the sun would rise, and so got on my bike, no helmet, no headlights, and rode, got to the beach before sunrise, well before sunrise, and it was dark, still quite dark. And one of the reasons it was still dark is because it was heavily overcast, and so I didn't see the sun rise. I saw, you know, the light become a little bit, or the sky become a little bit brighter, and I never did that again. I don't know why, but a little bit disappointed after that. Hadn't forgotten it, obviously, after 40-some years. But praise God that he takes our disappointments and our doubts, and he leads us still to Christ's empty tomb. You know, God providentially perceives. He knows our perplexity, and he doesn't cast us aside. You know, but he reveals. He lovingly reveals his this gracious and glorious truth about the resurrection of Christ to these women, those women who, I believe, put it in modern expression, had the deer in the headlight look. They didn't know what was going on. And yet, God in his love and grace confronts them, even in their doubts. But he doesn't stop there. The gospel challenges us, secondly, to always remember Christ's resurrection, verses 4 through 9. And while they were perplexed about this, that ongoing doubt, behold, strong word there, pay attention, see, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. It's that same word that's used of Christ and his appearance earlier in Luke chapter 9 with the transfiguration. You know, so bright that you almost have to shield your eyes, and these are two of God's heaven-sent messengers who come to these women. And what's their response? They were frightened. You know, that's a natural response of sinners before a holy God. We're fearful. We know we're sinners. We know God is holy. They're frightened. And then they bowed their faces to the ground in holy humility. That same truth again, we can find in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3. Solomon has just prayed a great prayer dedicating God's temple. And we read this. Let me begin with verse 1. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And so we see that same heart attitude of these women, humbly bowing down, not worshiping the angels, but knowing God's gracious good news of the gospel, but these angels ask a most challenging question. We would call it a reproof, almost a rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, basically saying, what are you doing here in the cemetery on Easter Sunday? You know, weren't you listening to Jesus' teaching? You know, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living Lord in this empty tomb? But they quickly follow that with what has been rightly called the greatest announcement in all of human history. He is not here, but he has risen. He is not here, but he has risen. You know, there's the gospel. We don't worship, we don't serve, we don't follow a dead teacher. We worship and serve and love a risen Savior who died for our sins, rose again from the grave. There's the gospel. And you'll see that gospel truth again throughout the book of Romans. But let me read just one example. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Romans 4, verse 24, 25. Picking it up partway through. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him, that is God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You know, Christ fully paid the price for our sins there on the cross. But it also required the resurrection as well for our justification, so that God could declare us righteous in Christ. That's why it's great news. It's good news. It's the gospel here. And even here we see this glorious gospel truth. As Philip Ryken put it, the raising of Jesus Christ to the immortal splendor of a body that would never die again. You know, there's a gospel hope for us. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, has a glorious resurrection body, we also can enjoy that glorious gospel hope. But the angels aren't done yet. This is quite a sermon in a nutshell. Look again at Luke 24, verse 6. Remember. Not a suggestion. It's actually a command here. You all remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. And then here's the gospel, that the Son of Man, that's the triumphant title of Christ, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That was God's divine design for our salvation. You know, it wasn't injustice. It wasn't the Roman government that was in power here. It was God's divine design that Christ be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Next, to be crucified. You know, there's God's sovereign plan of salvation. And on the third day, rise with a mighty triumph over his foes. Now, if someone ever asks you the question, well, what's the gospel? What's the good news? You know, there it is in one verse. Not that it's confined only to this one verse, but it's a great example, a great truth here. Jesus is the Son of Man who must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise. And what's their response of faith? Remember that the proclamation of the gospel always requires a response. First, they remembered his words. That gospel light bulb came on in their heads and in their hearts. Next, they returned from the tomb. They didn't stay there at the tomb. No, the symbol of the Christian faith is not an empty tomb. They returned from the tomb, and then they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So their response was this. There was a scriptural remembrance, a swift return, and then they shared the gospel with others. believe that a response should and could be said of us as well. We remember the words of Christ. We don't linger at his tomb. We quickly tell the gospel to others. We evangelize. You know, that's the truth here. They're sharing the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave on that third day. And it ought to be striking. Who did they share that good news with first? With the 11, with other believers. You know, sometimes we need to encourage one another in the faith. We forget the gospel. We forget that God has graciously saved sinners. Those doubts, those fears, those worries grab our hearts and our minds, and we begin sinking into the wind, into the waves. And we need to encourage one another with the gospel. You know, we never grow beyond the gospel. I don't need that anymore. We daily need that gospel, that good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again from the grave. And they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Even Augustine noted that the first witnesses, the first, dare I say it, the first preachers, words of Augustine, were faithful women. But then the apostles gladly carried on that kingdom work. You know, last Sunday, Lynn and I had the privilege, joy of worshiping with our daughter Danielle at Westminster Church in Atlanta, Presbyterian Church in America. And I always enjoy sitting in the pew with my family when I have that opportunity. A different order of worship, downtown church, sort of near the Buckhead area. And they had a full choir, about 40 people in the choir, still in their choir robes, even in the summer. They had a pipe organ. And the pipe organ, the guest organist at Sunday actually was Diane Bish. Name might be familiar to some of you. She was the organist at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, D. James Kennedy's church. And so you about had to have seatbelts in your pews when she started playing that organ. No children's sermon, but had the preacher had a great gospel message on the Psalms. But one of the things that struck me, touched my heart, many things, but every Sunday, every Lord's Day, they say to one another as a congregation, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. I know we say it here on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, rightly so, but they say it every Sunday, always remembering Christ's resurrection from the grave. You know, each Lord's Day, Christians should remember and rejoice in Christ's resurrection. I believe that certainty, that joy of the resurrection, should not only permeate our church, our hearts, hearts of fathers, hearts of mothers, families, for the gospel challenges us to always remember Christ's resurrection. But the last truth here, verses 10 through 12, the gospel calls us all to a personal faith in Christ. The gospel confronts our resurrection doubts. The gospel challenges us to always remember Christ's resurrection, but it calls us all to a personal faith in Christ. There are verses 10 through 12. A few thoughts here, truths from God's word. First, again, that focuses on the women. Now we read their names: Mary Magdalene, Joanna. Only Luke mentions Joanna. She was the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. So here we can see how the gospel is impacting government. Mary, who's the mother of James, and the other women. Again, they told these things. They proclaimed the gospel to the apostles. And what's the response of the gospel? What's their response to the gospel? These words seemed to them an idle tale. To give you a sense of what they're saying, what Scripture is telling us there, an idle tale is sort of like when you get a real high fever and you're real sick and you don't know the words you're saying. You're talking out of your head. You know, that's the image used here. They crazy talk. You know, remember, it's the apostles. They did not believe the women. They did not respond to the witness of Christ's resurrection. Again, reminding us, we always need to hear the gospel proclaimed to us as followers of Christ. But then closing with Peter here. Six verbs here with Peter. He rose, he ran, he's stooping, he's looking in, he saw, and then he went home. There's a swift response to the gospel here. No delay. You know, let me think about it a little bit. No denial by Peter. You know, God's gracious gospel call to Peter causes him to seek the risen Savior. But when he arrives, he finds the empty tomb. He sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. But what's the gospel impact on Peter? He went home marveling, astonished, amazed. It's a prompt and a personal response. You know, and that's what it boils down to here. You know, when we hear of Christ's resurrection being proclaimed, it requires a gospel response. And not just a response by a church, but the Lord calls each one of us to make that gospel response. You know, will we see this just as crazy talk? Or will we respond in faith? Will we run to seek the risen Savior? Will our hearts be amazed and transformed by His grace? May we always, may each one of us, may each one of you, may I always be remembering Christ's resurrection and His gracious gift of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You not only for Christ's death for our sins on the cross, but we thank You for His resurrection. Thank You that He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Lord, thank You that that gospel has been proclaimed to each one of us by godly fathers and mothers, faithful Sunday school teachers, loving grandparents, vacation Bible school teachers. Lord, keep our hearts from becoming callous, indifferent, cold to the gospel. Rekindle even today our first love for Christ, and Lord, for those who do not know that personal faith in a risen Savior, pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work even here, even now, drawing them to Yourself. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's always a